Well, this morning I want to think about death. I want to think about your death and what comes after. Of course, a lot of people believe in reincarnation. I hope you know the difference between reincarnation and resurrection. I have met some people who don't know the difference. Some people believe that when you die, you just you're buried and that's it. You're dust, and that's the sum of you, and that's all. And as a young man, that's what I believed. I mean, I understand that that's what we see with our eyes. That's it. Some believe that our spirits are joined with some other great spirit in the sky. Some believe we turn into angels or ghosts or something else. I hope we don't believe those things. I hope we look to the scripture. Let's turn here to 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. Notice in verse number 7, as I mentioned before, we're called jars of clay. Fragile, breakable. Verse number 8 and 9 of that chapter. Afflicted. Notice verse number 8. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. I'm speaking out of the ESV. Jars of clay, that's us. Our bodies facing such affliction. In verse number 11 and 12, Paul says we face death. For we who live are always being given over to death. For Jesus' sake, he's thinking about himself going forth and his ministry and the other apostles. Well, this morning I want us to talk about, we'll get there, there we go. I want us to think about hope beyond death. And I want us to be encouraged through times of trial. Maybe. All right, maybe not. All right, how are we doing? I'm not getting anywhere here. Maybe you'll advance this along. Look with me at verse number 16, chapter 4 and verse 16. So we do not lose heart. We're jars of clay, we're afflicted, we're broken, we're bruised, we're battered, we're perplexed. But we don't lose heart. Look at verse number 1. He picks up this theme from verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. It's a reoccurring theme in this letter. In verses number 13 to 15, which we won't spend much time on, he gives us three reasons there not to lose heart. First of all, in verse 13, there's this fellowship of faith. Others have gone before us, men and women of faith. They've suffered as we've suffered. They didn't all become atheists. They remained steadfast in their faith. Verse number 14, we don't lose heart because of the resurrection. Verse 14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus. Oh, yes. I may be a jar of clay. I may be battered and broken and die. But there is a resurrection. There is something beyond this life. And then verse number 15. We don't lose heart because what we're involved in brings glory to God. Verse number 15, ESV. For it is all for your sake that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Paul says, as I go forth and minister and more people come to know the Lord, grace spreads, thanksgiving is going to God, God is glorified. Oh, I may be imprisoned and beaten and I may die, but so what? God gets the glory through people coming to know him. Well, when we come down to verse number 16, 17, and 18, he gives us three more reasons why we don't lose heart. And the first one is simply this inner renewal. Look at verse number 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outward self is wasting away, our inward self is being renewed day by day. These jars of clay, these temporary, breakable, fragile jars, are wasting away, but the real us, our souls, our inner man is being renewed day by day. By the way, how's your inner man doing? How is it that our inner person can be renewed? Well, I think in part as the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God that we're hearing or have read or memorized, and He brings it afresh to us, and He applies it to our life and our mind and our soul and our thoughts and our future. Or as we read a good Christian book, and we are encouraged through what we read, or we listen to Christian music, or we come to the communion table and we take it seriously. We prepare our hearts before we meet the Lord there around the communion table. How are you doing at being renewed day by day? Well, someone said, life is hard, God is good. He's given us tools, things to be renewed inwardly. Secondly, he says in verse number 17, we don't lose heart because of the glory, the mega glory. Look at verse 17. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Yeah, our current problems, that light momentary affliction, let's just recall those. Again, verse number 8 and 9, Paul says we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, not driven to despair, persecuted, not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. The word struck down is the idea to be hit to the ground. Think of a sword hitting you and you fall to the ground, but you're not dead. Turn over to chapter 6 for a moment. I'll pick up at verse number 4. Chapter 6, verse 4. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. Back to chapter 4 and verse 17. This light momentary affliction. Paul, what are you talking about? You've been beaten. You've been thrown in jail. You've been abused and falsely accused. You've been shipwrecked. Well, these light, momentary problems. Yeah. There is a perspective, a different perspective, isn't it? Notice what he says. This light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. One translator uses the word tonnage. I kind of like that. Our problems, our afflictions, our trials and distresses are preparing us for a tonnage of glory. But not just a tonnage, not just a great weight of majestic splendor and incredible goodness from God. Is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. But it's not just preparing us for an eternal weight of glory, it's preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. How does that work? I don't know in full. I suppose part of it is that as God allows problems into our lives, and we learn to respond in a Christ-like way, not in my normal way, I begin to grow in Christ-likeness and trusting the Lord, and He is preparing me for a future glory. Now, we all mess up, and sometimes, you know, we get the bad news, and whatever it is, you know, maybe it's financial news, maybe it's health news, maybe it's a member of the family's dying or died or something, and we don't always respond the way we should respond. We don't always respond in a Christ-like way. But there'll be more problems and trials and pressures and afflictions to come, that we might learn to respond in a Christ-like way. Romans 8:18 says, Paul says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." And then going on to verse 18, he gives us a third reason why we don't lose heart. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. "As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen." It's almost like a riddle, isn't it? Don't look at the things you can see. Look at the things that are unseen. You know, not too long ago, I got a new pair of glasses. Corrective lenses to help me see right, properly. That's what we need. We need to focus on, we need to see properly. Not the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. Souls of men and women, boys and girls. Communion with God. Heaven itself. The Lord Jesus Christ himself. The promises of God. Focus on those things. What are we focusing on? What are we looking at? What are we living for? Are we losing heart because we're focusing on the wrong things? Maybe. Well, Paul goes on here, and he begins in verse number 1 of chapter 5, and he talks about the certainty of a better body, an eternal body. Look with me at verse number 1, chapter 5. "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Paul begins verse 4, we know. By the way, do we know this? We know this. It's given by divine revelation. Paul knew this. Paul taught this. The Corinthians knew this 2,000 years ago. Do we know this? If we don't know this, how come? They knew it 2,000 years ago. There's certainty. Paul doesn't say, talking about the death of this body and the new resurrection body the Lord's given us. Paul doesn't say this is something we hope for, want, prefer, think might happen. He says we know that if this tent, this earthly home is destroyed. He talks about how that's our body, it's your body. Previous chapter, he calls it jars of clay, our outer self, verse 16. The body, verse 10 of previous chapter. It is dust. It was dust. We are dust. We'll return to dust. Death. Let's think about death for just a second. One solid concept of death in the scripture is separation. Right? We know that. James chapter 2, verse 26. Okay, so here we are. Here's the real us. Here's our soul, our spirit, our immaterial part. That's us. And right now, it is clothed in flesh. One day, the flesh, this body, will be separated from our souls. And the body will go to the grave. And what happens to us? What did the Lord Jesus say to the thief on the cross? Today you'll be with me in paradise. So for the believer, we're with the Lord now. Now our bodies are decaying until a time in which our God will reform, remake, renew, glorify, give us that resurrection body, and then we will be clothed again. So now we're clothed with this fleshly body. Then we're going to be naked, he calls it. And then we will be reclothed with a new glorified resurrection body. But notice how he describes it here in verse number 1, chapter 5, verse 1. It says, notice the contrast here. "For if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed," tent, temporary structure. He He says, we have a building, permanent, lasting structure. We have a building from God. From God. Divine origin. A house. A house that houses our soul, spirit. A house not made with hands. It's nothing to do with man. Eternal. In the heavens. Unperishable. Incorruptible. Everlasting. That's our heavenly body. Keep a bookmark here and turn back about five pages or so to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Just want to pick up quickly some verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to begin at verse 35. Of course, 1 Corinthians 15 is all about resurrection, Christ's resurrection, our resurrection body if we know the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 35, again reading out of the ESV. But if someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Oh, foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. Verse number 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised, imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. Skipping down to verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, a euphemism for die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable and shall be changed. For the perishable body must put on the imperishable, and the mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that was written, death is swallowed up in victory. Folks, this body is temporary. It won't last. But God has, for his people, a new body, a special body, a glorified body, a resurrection body, a heavenly body, not made with hands, from God, verse number 1 of chapter 5, 2 Corinthians. That's what he promises us. Now, in this body, in this flesh, there's longing and groaning. Look with me at verse number 2 to 4, chapter 5, verse 2. Chapter 5, verse 2. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. You know, in this body, we do get frustrated. The trials and troubles of this life, the illnesses, the diseases, we groan. We look forward to a new body, another body. I won't take time, but go home and read Romans 8 again and be blessed. I hope you know the name Johnny Erickson Tada. You know, Johnny is a couple years older than I am, and when she is 17 years old, she jumped in the lake, broke her neck, and remained paralyzed from neck down. And she's sung, she's been in the UK on tour and spoken. And somebody asked her, he said, you know, you must really be looking forward to getting to heaven and getting a new body. You know what she said? I'm looking forward to getting to heaven and being done with the sin nature. I think she's got a better perspective on it than we do. Martin Lloyd-Jones was dying in 1981. He'd lost the ability to speak. 2 days before his death, he scribbled a note, barely legible, to his family. It said this: "Do not pray for healing. Do not hold me back from glory." He had his eyes on glory, on the future, on a new body. He wanted out of here. "Don't hold me back." One of the doctor's favorite sayings came from John Wesley's four simple words: "Our people die well." That's what John Wesley had to say about Methodist in his day. "Our people die well. They have assurance of sins forgiven and a home in heaven. Let me out of here. I'm ready. I'm going home." Elizabeth Elliot, hope you know that name too. She wrote this: "Heaven is not here. It's there. If we were given all we wanted here, our hearts would settle for this world rather than the next. God is forever luring us away from this one, wooing us to himself, to his still invisible kingdom, where we will certainly find what we are so keenly longing for." Friends, I hope that we don't love this world so much that we don't love the next one, not looking forward to the next one, something better. Well, look with me back at our text in verse number 5. This is a fantastic verse. Get your teeth into this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5. Look at God's guarantee. Don't you love it when God gives guarantees? "He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." In the Greek text, you know, the New Testament written in Greek, in the Greek text, the word God is emphasized. We could translate it, verse 5 as this: "It's God himself who has prepared us for this very thing." This thing about this life, this body being set aside, this new glorified body, God is preparing us for this. It's God's work, God's doing, God's accomplishment. And he gives a guarantee. I don't buy a car without a guarantee. I don't buy a washing machine without a guarantee. God gives us a guarantee of a future body. Look at verse 5 again. "He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." Romans 8 again. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not the Lord's. No guarantee for you. But if you're the Lord's, you have the Spirit indwelling you. That is God's guarantee. The Greek word for guarantee is erebon. It's used in modern Greek for an engagement ring. And sometimes I like to ask young women who have received an engagement ring, what does that mean to you that you've got an engagement ring? And one of them told me once, "A promise of things to come." That's pretty good, isn't it? God's word here is a guarantee of things to come. God, our God, gives guarantees of things to come. Well, look at verses 6 to 8. "Here, there, home or away." Verse number 6. "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight." Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So if I'm here in this body, I'm away from the Lord. But when I die and I'm away from this body, I'll be with the Lord. And what does he say in verse number 8? be of good courage. We would rather be, that's the preference. I'd rather be there with the Lord. Remember how Paul put it in Philippians chapter 1. Death, by the way, I hope we will evaluate our own ideas and thoughts about death in light of the Word of God. Paul says death is gain. Death is to depart, to be with Christ. It is far better, he says, Philippians chapter 1. Tim Keller puts it this way, just drawing from Paul. All that death can do to Christians is to make their lives infinitely better. He's right, isn't he? How do we know that? How do we know that? Is it just wishful thinking? You know, that's. Look at verse number 7, 2 Corinthians 5, 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. So what's he saying? So it's a big leap in the dark. You know, I cross my fingers, knock on wood. I really hope this turns out. Is that what he's saying? No, not at all. He's saying we step with confidence into the light, the revelation, what God has shown us to be true. Guthrie puts it this way. When Paul says we walk by faith, he insists that his pattern of life is governed by what God has revealed as true. In other words, he trusts God based on revelation. How do we know this? How do we know there's a heaven? How do we know we get a new body? How do we know it's going to be a glorified body, an eternal body? God said so. He's revealed it. It's here. So we walk by faith. We trust God. He has said it. We believe it. We act upon it. Last verse, verse number 9. Live today with an eye on tomorrow. Look at verse number 9. So, okay, pause there. So, therefore, we have a consequence here. So, whether we are home or away, we make it our aim or our goal to please Him. So, if I'm dead or alive, if I'm in this body or not in this body anymore, my goal, my aim, Paul says, is to please the Lord. By the way, what's your goal? What's your aim? Is our goal to accumulate more stuff? You know, have more foreign holidays? To have a bigger house? Bigger pension? More comforts? What's your aim? What's your goal? No, we don't have time today. It's a different sermon. Maybe you want to go home and look at verse number 10. For, so here we have an explanation of what he's just said. For, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But I want to end really with verse number 9. What's your aim? What's your goal? What are you living for? Who are you living for? What's your focus in life? Is it just on things that you can see? These temporary things? You think, what is this life? 60, 70, 80 years, 90 years? That's nothing compared to 10,000 years, 100,000 years, 20 million years. What's this? Temporary, fleeting, not a big deal. But time for us to prepare for glory.